Y'all getting the cold like everybody else is getting the cough and everything else. I've been trying to avoid everybody, but putting cough drops in my mouth. And I remember when Brother Rick Rose was preaching and his came flying out of his mouth. And I said, well, I thought, well, Tim and John, if it comes flying out of my mouth and it lands in your lap, just toss it back up to me and we'll just keep it going from that point. But, man, God has been good. I hope I don't rip this thing off trying to take off my coat. I may. I did. Oh, you connected it to my coat. Yeah. I have a hard time preaching with the coat on, so if you hook me up with it, don't put it on my coat. I get all sweaty. I'm moving around. Yeah, trying to flex like Timmy. I appreciate it. Yeah. Good, good. All right. Got it? I feel like Joel Osteen every time I put that on. Every single time. I look at everybody preaching. I'm like, man, phew. Well, hey, we're not like Joel Osteen. But thank God we're here. Thank God we'll be here. No, we won't be here the next 2 weekends, so pray for us. We'll be in other churches preaching, but we will be here on Sunday, Christmas Day. And I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to spending time with the church family. We just came home from Maine, and we got to spend time with people who don't have family on Thanksgiving. And that was a blessing to be able to do something like that. I've never been away from family during the holiday time, but this year the Lord had us up in Maine and we were able to spend time in 3 different churches preaching up there and such, and then to spend time with people who just don't have family. And man, it felt good to be around people who really wanted you around. Okay? They wanted you to be there. They wanted to fellowship. They wanted to pray together, and they gave me the opportunity to give a 15-minute devotional. And I preached on being thankful. I mean, are we really thankful? I mean, you get up here, men, and if you're a preacher or you come into church and you look at people's faces, you go, man, is that person really thankful? Because they look more miserable than they do thankful. Uh-oh. I mean, we got Jesus, don't we?
Right.
Yeah. I mean, we're supposed to have some joy. I mean, we're here in the house of God. We get to hear some preaching.
Right.
Don't you get excited about hearing preaching? I mean, here's what I know traveling around, Brother Lenny. Here's what I know is that people, and I said this Thursday, Miss Ashley will know, is traveling around, I've noticed that people have become familiar with verses. And because they become familiar or know verses or a simple message is preached, they've allowed themselves to become desensitized to the things of God. Right. The things of God doesn't have that same effect on their life anymore. Mm-hmm. Let me just say this. I don't care how many times a verse or a message may be preached. If it's from this Bible, we're going to have this Bible in eternity with us.
Man. Man.
If you allow it here on earth, my goodness, you mean to tell me because somebody might repeat a verse and you know it, that it can have no meaning to you in your heart? You mean to tell me that, look, has the Word of God lost its power to change a life? No, it's the hardest of the hearts.
No.
It's that misplaced knowledge, it's that pride that you carry on in your heart thinking you know everything. Yes. Mm. Well, how do you know? I suffered from that until God got a big old pen and psst, right. He bust that bubble in my head and said, we won't take that knowledge like that, Dale. Right. Mm-hmm. You'll learn these things. You know what that's called? Unteachable spirit.
Yeah.
Uh-oh. Right.
God is angry with unteachable spirits. Mm-hmm. He don't like a person who thinks they know everything. You know what he likes? A person who will admit to God, I don't know enough.
Right.
That's a teachable spirit. That's somebody who can be taught the Word of God. God forbid, new Christians, you start getting the attitude that I know everything. I know enough of this Bible. You know enough of nothing.
Yeah.
If you knew enough, you wouldn't need Jesus Christ. Salvation is a joyous time. Salvation is a joyous time in the believer's life. They've just come out of this life. They may be struggling with salvation. Maybe they were struggling with whatever is in their life. They come to that place in Jesus and it becomes a joyous time. I remember when I got saved, and I remember about 6 months of after me getting saved, I mean, nothing. I could just say God, and man, he was right there.
Right.
Everything I touched, every prayer I prayed, it felt like God was right there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a joyous time in a believer's life, but then there's another side of Christianity that comes after the honeymoon phase of being saved. Mm-hmm. That passes. You know what that happens? Then God begins the work of the new life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, you know what that means? That means if changes weren't necessary, then there's no need for us to get saved. I watch people all the time say that they're a saved person, and yet they stay the same person with the same attitude, with the same ways that they've always been, and yet Jesus Christ had to die for that person and leave them in the same position that he found them?
No.
To me, that's not what my Bible teaches.
That's right. That's right.
And there are things in our life that Jesus Christ wants to change, whether it be a big thing, a small thing, an attitude. Let me just tell you this. When I was in North Carolina, I mean, God was all over my case about something, and I could not get his mind. And so I just laid on the floor with my Bible. I said, God, you have to show me what this is. I can't see it.
Amen.
And I begged God, just show me. You know what he showed me? It's that still small voice. It's still the small things that matter to me, Dale.
Yeah.
Tore my heart out of me. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I got up off that floor and I had joy in my heart again. I was restored. That relationship was restored to me and God again. Why? Because I was always worried about the big thing, the big thing, the big thing. God said, no, that small thing, that small thing, that small thing. That the very thing that I'm trying to put my finger on, you keep avoiding.
Uh-oh.
You see, we try to change things in our life, Christian, to avoid God really putting his finger on the real problem.
Uh-oh.
Well, God must really want this out of my life, Pastor, so I'll get it out. Then after it's gone, the joy lasts very, very short period of time. Why? Because that's not what he had his finger on. That's what you thought he had his finger on. The real thing is when you realize what God really has his finger on, he wants to change. Let me just tell you this right now. It's going to take some prayer. It's going to take some fasting. It's going to take some Bible reading. It's going to take a willingness on your part to allow God to put his finger on something in your life that you're not going to want him to touch. 11 years and there's things in my life that God is just starting to touch now. My goodness, it's tearing my heart out.
Yeah.
But you know what's necessary?
That's right. Yeah.
Necessary. That's right. You go, you're trying to talk like Superman. No, I am not. I mean, man, this is hard. But I thank God for it. Begins the new life in Christ Jesus, and that change is necessary. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verse 2, and there's going to be a lot of verses. If you're not very quick, write them down, check them out later. We should be checking out what the man of God's preaching. Why? Because we can make mistakes.
Yep.
1 Peter 2, 2. Here's what it says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may stay the same.
Mm-hmm.
Grow. What did I say? Desire. The sincere. I remember after I got saved.
Yeah.
When I got saved, the desire for the Word of God became almost uncontrollable for me. I could not get enough of it. I couldn't get enough of the preaching. I couldn't get enough of the studying. And why is that? Because I was growing. Growth comes when you get yourself in that Word, when you open your heart and your mind to what God has to say in it, and it's said there that you may grow thereby. That doesn't mean you're going to read the Word of God and stay the same. You know what doesn't? Why that happens to a person? When they shut their heart off to the things of God.
Yeah.
He said that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. Look what it says here in 2 Peter 3:18. But stay the same in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so you get what I'm trying to say. You get what the Bible's trying to say here. He's telling us that there comes a growth. When a person gets saved, they don't stay the same. Could you imagine if little Noah is 25 years old and stayed just like he was?
Right.
But that's what people are calling salvation today.
Yeah.
They say they got saved and they stayed the same that they've always been. There is zero growth in their life. I'm not saying everybody has to grow on the same scale because they don't.
That's right.
But there is growth when somebody's saved. It's impossible for you not to change with Jesus Christ in you. Either that or you have the wrong Jesus.
Praise God.
That's a reality. What kind of God do you have that can't change you?
Come on.
I don't have that. Thank God I don't have that God. I thank God, Brother Lenny, that God was able to get in my life and change me.
That's right, man.
You know what most people have? They have a name, a religious name named Jesus.
Yeah.
They don't have the power behind that name.
Yeah. That's right.
Amen. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. God has been good to us.
That's exactly
God has been good to us. You know what? I'm glad He changes lives. I'm glad He changes things. I'm glad He changes my mind. I'm glad He changes the small things and the big things. Ephesians chapter 4, look at what it says in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You know what happens in order for this to become in the unity of faith? That means change must happen for us to become into a unity. If one person is saved and the other is not, there will not be unity. Right. There may be unity with the mouth, but there will not be in the unity and fellowship or the heart.
Right.
He says, and the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says this, that we henceforth be what? No more children. That is insinuating growth in a person's life who says they're saved. He says, don't be a child anymore. What's that mean? That means we're going to try to grow up into adulthood, maturity. You can't stay a baby forever and stay on the milk.
That's right.
That's not what this Bible talks about when it talks about a person getting saved and a changed life. That means there's going to be a growth. Does it have to be fast? Everybody doesn't have to be on the same level. But my goodness, either a brother or cook, either this Bible's the truth and the man's a lie, or that Bible's a lie and the man's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Today, people are believing what the man has to say.
Right.
Yeah. Let me just tell you this. They will take any profession from any person.
Uh-oh.
Why? Because they no longer expect to see changed lives in the power of Jesus Christ. No longer see it, so they hold on to somebody's profession. Well, they made a profession. Here's their new thing. They meant it in all their heart.
Mm.
How do you know what they meant in their heart?
That's right.
Because they're trying to play God.
Nonsense.
It says, there be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Why? That they may grow up. That they may grow up. That they may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That we may grow up to who? Romans 8:29 says to be conformed to His image. You know what that means? To be conformed to His image, Stephen? That means you're going to look less and less like you and more like
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. That's good.
That's what He just said. Less of me and more of Him. That's what happens to a Christian. They change. Why? Because, look, they had to be saved from that old life. Now they've got, Pastor talked about it, didn't he? The new man. There are things that we have to put off. There are things we have to mortify. There are things that we have to kill. That's our responsibility. He's given that to us. He's given us that. You know what that means? As a new Christian, they will want to do those things. If you do not want to do those things, you may just be lost.
You appreciate
it. That's
right. We know when something is not growing, it's dead. When a baby is born, unless it's stillbirth, unless it's sickly unto death, or has serious medical complications, which we can liken this to a person who is still sick, who is still lost, a newborn baby will grow.
That's right.
Just as a baby grows, so the born again believer will grow. With growth comes change.
Amen.
When a baby, at first, the new baby will learn how to turn side to side, they'll learn how to roll over, learn how to crawl, and eventually stand holding on to things, and then it will let go and have many slips and have many falls and bruises. Then there comes the need for corrections and teachings and lessons and change, and most come through struggles.
Mm-hmm.
So is like the Christian life. But let me say this. Those who are void of this are most likely lost or have become very cold towards the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Your heart, because you know so much, because you grew up in church, because you've heard this verse, and because you heard this so many times, that no longer can apply to you. My goodness. Is it a wonder why American churches are in the mess that they're in? You know what? You know why so many churches and people are being persecuted overseas besides their government? Because they stand up for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, come on.
Let me tell you about American churches. Let me tell you what's out there after being on the road for 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
They're not standing up for Christ anymore. They're standing up for programs.
Right.
They're standing up for a man who stands behind the pulpit. They've lost the ability to believe in Jesus Christ and what He can do for people.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh.
Everything's about a program, and everything's about a schedule, and everything's about this and about that. And there's nothing to the churches. They're dead. All they're holding on to is somebody who can get loud in the audience and say, "Amen, aye, we're good. Look, we're still alive." And all they're doing is yelling and screaming. And I told Amy, I said, "Man, let me just tell you, I'm sick of going to churches, and I'm sick of watching men preach and to come back year after year, and I'm talking the big bucks." And nobody, Brother Neil, nobody in that church ever changes. And they got these big time evangelists and everybody else coming into these churches, and not one person ever changes. I watch year after year and I go, "Man, all they're doing is spending money on hearing some guy come in."
Uh-oh.
That's all they're doing, Brother Cook. Not one life has changed. Not one life has been impacted anymore. That's our churches. Keep spending the big money. Keep having the big names come in. And everybody in that church is out there living the same way they've always been. Lost. Boy, I tell you what, in the past 2 years, my eyes have been open. Open. Like never before. God has shown me so many things out there, what's going on in these churches. I'll tell you what, we ought to be fearful. But we're not. We're not.
Mm-hmm.
Where there's no growth, there's no life. And where there's no life, there's death. Spiritual at first, and then physically, and then in eternal separation from God in hell. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at what it says here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to understand here, when we're reading this, notice he talks in past tense. Okay? It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus." Am I in the right place? No, I'm not. I'm sorry. Two.
Yeah, try the other two.
"And you," yeah. "And you hath he quickened who were, that's past tense. He's talking about somebody who used to be dead in trespasses and sins.
Yeah.
Wherein in what time past you walked according to the course of this world." Let me just tell you this right now. To watch Christians, you can't tell whether they're in the world or they're a Christian.
Uh-oh.
They sound like them. They listen to the music like them. They talk like them. They look like them. And I'm going to just tell you this right now because they are of them.
Uh-huh.
And what's it say? "In the time past when you walked according to the course of this world." We are taken out of that world. We no longer walk according to those things. But you know what Christianity has done? It has allowed people to walk according to the course of those things and still call themselves Christianity.
Yeah.
And it's destroying America.
Sure.
Look what it says. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." That means our lifestyle in the time past. This is not our lifestyle today. Paul is teaching us here. This should not be how we live. This should not be how we're equated. People should not look at us and equate us to what he's talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
The sad thing is they do. "In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 4. But God, I love that.
Amen.
You got to love that in that Bible. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love where he hath loved us." Hey, you know what? He loved us so much, Stephen, he took us out of this world. He didn't save you to leave you in it. That's the love of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He went to that cross, what? To leave you there? No, to take you out of it. Just like he took Israel out of Egypt. And what did he do? He says, "I'm going to set out you on a new course." But you know where their heart was? In Egypt. Shame on us when our heart's in Egypt.
Yep.
Do you realize he loved us so much, Tim, that he came and died on a cross to deliver us from that life we wanted to get out of? But yet people are fighting to get back into it. That's like people who play with the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic.
Well,
do you know God fought to put it in the English?
Yeah.
And now they're fighting to put it back in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic?
Right. Yeah, ridiculous.
That's human nature. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love where he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us. He made us alive. We were dead. And he spoke.
Yeah.
Guess what? He quickened us.
Yeah. Yeah.
He made us alive.
Yep.
We were dead in sins and trespasses. He made us alive. He says, here's life. And he breathed his life into us. And we stood up like those bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. And there was life in us.
I like
it. Look what it says. Together with Christ, by grace, are you saved. What a wonderful God that we have to do that for us. Many have a hard time believing that there's a God who would change a person's life by any means. Therefore, they shut it down and blame it on the devil, or they say, well, no, this is just something we have to go through to show our faith. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Oh, no, God is trying to get a hold of their heart and show them what's really in their heart.
That's right.
Therefore, today, people will settle for a profession because they no longer believe in the power of Jesus Christ to change a life. Look, if you grew up in church your whole entire life and you say you're saved, you mean to tell me Jesus Christ can't change you? There's nothing in your life to be changed? You just put it in neutral and you're going to coast out of here? That's a lie. That's not what my Bible says. There are things in our lives that need to change, whether it be in our thinking, whether it be physically, whatever it is in our lives, whatever those things that we hold against other people, those begrudges, those envies, those jealousies, all those things in our heart, God wants to take those things and remove them out of our life. He doesn't just lay them there. If you have children and they're holding a loaded gun in their hand, are you going to leave it in their hand where they're pointing it to their head? Then why don't God the Father do that with you? That's the reality. But I'm just sick and tired of people saying they're Christians and there's nothing going on in their life.
Yeah.
Then what is it? Is God just picking on me? Is he just chastening me? I can't even hardly make a decision, John Mark, without God getting all over me. Why? Because he wants me to make the right decision.
Yep. That's right.
What kind of God do you have? The one who bows down to you? Because the one of this Bible doesn't bow down to my thoughts. He doesn't think the way I think. His ways are not my ways, thank God. Aren't you glad you don't serve a God who thinks like you do? Oh, wait, maybe you still do. Called self.
Look out.
Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. 2 and 3, I'm sorry. Look what it says here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 2 and 3. Look at the Bible says here. We're going to spiritualize something here. This is they're going through the wilderness, which is a real place that God brought them through. But now we're going to see something here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, and it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led." Hey, let me just tell you this. You know why God allows us to go through hard times? Because he wants us to remember what he had to lead us through to get us out of what we're in. Why? Because we're most likely, least likely to ever go back to that thing again. Okay. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you got something in your life you're struggling with, until you hate it like God hates it, you'll hold on to that forever.
That's right. That's right.
Why? Because God doesn't want you to turn back to it. Uh-huh. If you go, man, I thought God delivered me from that. Why did I go back to it? Because you didn't hate it the way God did.
Uh-huh. Right.
If you hated something in your life the way God did, you would never go back to it. That's why he does that. That's why he says right there, and you will remember all the way which the Lord thy God led me. Right. You remember what he had to do to get that out of your life.
Sure.
Look what it says. Which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. God was not afraid to leave people in that wilderness condition, my friend. And he surely, if you're his child, will not be afraid to leave you in that condition.
Amen.
Why? To get a hold of your heart.
Amen.
To show you what he needs to show you. He doesn't need to see what's in your heart. He already knows, but you need to see it.
That's right.
That's good.
That's right.
What's he going to keep you in the wilderness for? To humble thee. Oh. Aren't we so humble? We're so humble. The very first moment somebody says something we don't like or does something, immediately we're up in our arms. Because we're so humble. We're humble people. We don't know how to be humble anymore. We've lost that ability. Why? Because we don't let God put his finger on it. You know what that means to be humble, giving up all power and control? I remember doing a study to get my doctorate. And we were doing a study on chlorates.
Calorics are brutal. They have to have power and control of every single aspect of their life. The, as a matter of fact, the man who done the that wrote the book said that if a caloric is not saved at an early age, they may not get saved. Because they don't want to give up that control. Mm. Pastor Hank got saved at an early age. That's why he's able to control it. He's a caloric. But I'm telling you right now, in order to give that up, to be humble, you have to give up who you think you are. You have to give up what you think you are. You have to give up what power you think you can hold on to.
Yes.
Good. You'll humble yourself. If you don't come to him humble, you'll stay that way the rest of eternity. Yeah. Could you imagine being in hell? Because you wouldn't humble yourself to that? You know what? One of the worst things about a person who's going to be in hell is going to have to see? They're going to stand there and see Jesus Christ standing on the outside of hell saying, man, I could have had that. They'll have to look at that for eternity. I can show you that in the Bible, by the way.
That's right. There you go.
Where the Lamb is standing on the outside of hell looking in. And they're looking back at the Lamb that's going to save them. And they didn't want it.
Oh my goodness. Amen.
What a hell. What a hell, Tim, that God spared us from.
Ed.
And you want to stay the same person you've been? Is that what you want? For that Lamb of God who gave up everything so he could change your life and give you something different than you ever had? It's not what my Bible says. He says to humble thee and to prove thee. That means to show you. He's trying to show you something. He's proving you. We call that in prison. If you want to prove somebody, you get in their face to see what they're all about. That's what God's doing to you. In the wilderness, God's trying to prove you. He's trying to show you. He's not trying to, look, he may be chastening you, but he's trying to show you exactly why you think the way you think, why you make the decisions the way you do, why you act the way you do. He wants to prove you. And the longer we put this off, the longer our wilderness experience will be.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Taking from somebody who's been saved 11 years and God has left me in the wilderness experience for many of those years. Why? Because I'm a hardhead. But you know what? God in his mercy is relentless. Mm-hmm. Thank God that he's long-suffering and will leave me in there and try to get to that place where I can repent and see that and turn from my ways and hate it the way he hates it.
Amen.
Thank God for a mercy on that. Yeah. That's not easy to say because you guys know I'm going through something right now. It's terrible wilderness. But until I give in, God isn't moving. He's put his finger on it. When God puts his finger on something on his child's life, that's it. He's staying right there. You will lose. I just want you to know I'm losing. To know what's in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. God wants to see if you will keep his commandments. He wants to see if you'll keep that way of life that he's given us. He wants to see if you'll take this Bible and love it the way he loves it. So much so that he spilled his blood for it. So much so that men through the ages have spilled their blood so we can have this beautiful, wonderful Bible, the Word of God, in front of us.
Amen.
And look at it says in verse 3. And he humbled thee. You notice how it talked about that? And he humbled thee? Because when he's set out to do something, he's going to do it. God's going to accomplish whatever it is, regardless of what it takes to get you to that place. People think, well, they don't know God that way, Kyle. You know why? Because they don't know their Bible. They don't read their... All they hear is there's a fluffy God out there. God is fluffy. He's love. He's wonderful. He's good. He's merciful. But let me tell you something right now. When God lays the hammer down, he will do it relentlessly because he will win.
Amen.
Amen.
Everybody forget to preach that God.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm not the one to forget that.
Good.
There's a God out there who's ready to drop that hammer in that new Christian's life.
Oh.
I remember the day. Well, God said, the honeymoon's over. Time to strap the boots on. My goodness. Brother Coons, not in a million years would I ever thought, wow. I look back at it today and go, thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you for those last 11 years of me making put my them boots on.
Yeah, right.
And bringing me to the place where I'm at today. Perfect.
Amen.
Oh, no, God. No.
Amen.
I'll reach perfection when I reach heaven.
That's right.
Until then, I can't put it in neutral and think I'm going to be anything. to humble thee and suffer thee to hunger. And I look at, he'll suffer you to hunger, not only physically, but you know what's going to happen? Your Bible reading is going to become so stale, you're not going to want to do it. You're going to become angry and not want to read the Word of God. He's going to suffer you to hunger, and it's going to hurt.
Yep.
You know why? Because there's going to come a point in time you're going to be like, all right, God, you know what? I want that back. He's, you know, on my time now.
Come on.
On my time now. When Israel repented, you know what he still left him there? 40 years. You know, God, many times when he wanted to get to Israel, he didn't have to send famines and sickness. You know what he did? He turned them over to their own heart's desires.
Oh, yeah. Well.
God forbid if God turns you over to your heart's desires.
Right.
And you start getting what you want, there'll be a leanness in your soul that you wish that God never had to. Just telling you. Listen, Christians, young Christians, old Christians alike. And it says he fed thee with manna. You know why they weren't happy with manna? It was a provision that God gave them, but they wanted of the world.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you something I struggle with still after 11 years of being saved. God provides me with so much. I can't even begin to tell you how much God provides for me and my family. And yet I catch myself still wanting the things of Egypt.
About that.
Why is that? Because it's still in there and God's got to get it out of me. And God becomes satisfied with his provisions. The Levites, they didn't get a part of the inheritance. They didn't get part of the land. You know what their inheritance was? He said, I, God, am your inheritance.
Yeah, yeah.
How many of you in here today are happy with just God as your inheritance if he took away your home and he took away your toys and he took away all your boats and your cars? What if God took all that away and he left you in a cardboard box? Let me ask you this. Would you be happy with God as your inheritance?
Good question.
Let God take one thing out of your life and you'll know exactly where your heart's at.
Yeah.
I'm talking to myself.
Yeah.
But you know what? That's why God has to do these things. To show us. He's not being cruel. It's in his perfect love. God is such a perfect love that he can do these things. But what do? We equate him as a human being. And therefore we handle God as a human being.
Yeah. That's what happened.
And he's not doing that as a human being. He's doing it in a perfect love. To get our attention. To help us. To grow. And show us love and mercy. If I remember reading correctly, it's not my purpose anymore. It's his. He bought me with the price.
Yeah.
The precious blood. We always think about how precious the blood is. And yet we just scoot that precious blood away when God says, I don't want you to do that. But why, God? I want to do it. Because you've been bought with a price. You no longer belong to yourself.
Right.
They forget to preach that God too. They forget to preach that God charity. But once you're his forever.
Yeah.
Bought you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And look what it says here. Suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What does that mean? Look, physically to live, you have to eat. Well, how do you spiritually live? By every word. The problem is most people in this room don't believe that this is the perfect word of God that he's given us.
Come on.
So therefore, what are you eating? Doubt, unbelief. It's not going to feed you. You won't be satisfied with this if you don't believe this is the perfect word of God. You won't be satisfied with what comes out of this. You know how you get satisfied? When you finally put all your faith and say, you know what? You've given me the word of God, Lord, and I need to eat of this. How does he do that? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're almost done. You guys are going to get the point. I'm not going to be able to get through everything. But you understand. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 5. Familiar verses. But nonetheless, the word of God.
That's right.
But nonetheless, still has the same power in it as if you've never heard it before in your life.
That's right.
The problem is the heart and how we receive it. Is your is that ground fallow? Is it fallowed? Is it hard? Is it broken up? Is it ready to receive what God has to say out of his word? It's not what the man has to say. It's what God has given the man to say.
That's right.
We stop. We always look at who's behind the pulpit. Forget looking at who's behind the pulpit and listen to what the man's preaching. Yeah. Because if the man's right with God, he'll preach exactly what God gave for the church and the people sitting in it.
That's right, preacher.
I know I used to be that one that looked at the man. Look what it says. Be sober. It means keep your thinking clear. Doesn't mean just abstain from drugs and alcohol, but keep your thinking clear. Be vigilant, on point. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Did you just see what he said there? Knowing that those same things are accomplished in your brethren. Don't mean Christians are going to go through the same things you face. Why? It's a different growth. Some are babies in Christ. Some are teenagers in Christ. Some are adults in Christ. Some are getting to be elderly in Christ. But they're all going to go through these same things. He says, so don't let it catch you off guard. But look what he goes on and says. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who what? Called us. God called us into this. God called us into this. Remember when he said come and we obeyed and came? Now, but it doesn't matter how long you struggle with your salvation, 4 years, 19 years, 6 years, whatever it was. He called and you came. He called you into that grace. Stephen, isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful? But the God of all grace who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. After that you have suffered a while, what's it going to do after you suffered a while? It's going to make you perfect. That means mature. You're going to learn how to handle things as they come. I mean, little things. Pastor would know little things to set me and Amy off. I'd be like, oh my gosh, how can we handle? We got a flat tire. Now we look at that like, all four tires can go flat. We'd be all right with it. Why? Because he made us perfect going through those things. He matured us. Every single time something came into our life, he matured us more and more and more. And then we reacted differently. We reacted differently. We trusted more. We believed more. We gave ourselves unto God more. But you know what it took? Suffering. Suffering. And look what it says. Establish. It doesn't say establish. Establish. If you're already saved, that means you're established in Jesus Christ. That word established means to be built upon. He's going to build upon what he started. Jesus Christ is our foundation. We're established in Christ. And now he's going to establish. That means he's going to build upon what's been established. How does he do that? He just said suffering. Hold on. Here we go. Last part. Strengthen. Do you know every time you go through something, you'll learn more and more strength?
Right.
Do you know every time you go through something and you lean on the word of God and you lean on God, you'll get more and more strength and more and more strength until one day you're standing there face to face with somebody and you realize, yeah, I can help that person because I've been there. Doesn't mean you have to be called to a ministry. But there's plenty of ministry out there just with your neighbor.
Right.
Who you work with, whoever you visit, the store, hospital. And here's the last thing. Settle you. I know this right now. I know there's some of you in this room today who would love to be able to know what it is to be settled. There ain't nothing like it in this world. There ain't a drug. There ain't an alcohol. There ain't a psychiatrist. There ain't a fornicator. There's nothing on this entire planet like God settling you. Settling you and him. Settling that account. And giving you that peace that passes what? Understanding. All understanding. Pastor Hayden, I'm done.
Thank you, Brother Dale. Thought-provoking message.